Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
What's your ministry? Do you volunteer at church? Do you feed the homeless or visit the homebound? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined me for today's study with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. As we continue on in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Dr. McGee has a lot to share with us, including the value of our Christian service. As you turn to chapter 64 and find your seat on the Bible bus, I've asked Greg Harris to come and give us an update on Through the Bible's international ministry. Hey, Greg, it's great to have you with us today.
Well, it's great to be with you, Steve. As you know, I'm always excited to share with our listeners what they are a part of as we work together to take God's Word to every corner of the planet. And this really ties into the question that you asked just a few moments ago when you said, "What's your ministry?" Well, I'm sure you got our listening friends thinking about their response to that question. But I'd like to build on that thinking and remind our listeners that as they pray and financially support Through the Bible, that is a significant part of their personal calling and ministry. You see, because while most Christians are not called to physically travel overseas and bring the gospel to another culture, all of us are called to be part of obeying Christ's mandate to preach the gospel to every creature. So, when you participate in the ministry of Through the Bible, perhaps by being a member of our World Prayer Team, or by giving what God puts on your heart to invest in the ministry, you become a real and vital part of the work that God is doing all over the world. And we're so committed to Dr. McGee's vision to take the whole word to the whole world that we spend more than half of our entire budget on our global missionary outreach. So this means that every prayer you pray, every dollar you give, is an investment in this effort to allow everyone on earth to know God and His Word. And I want to express our deep appreciation to all of you who write, email, and call to tell us that you are a part of this ministry, that you want to be part of offering the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation to as many people as possible. Because the reality is, we cannot do it without you. God has so designed this ministry that we need our friends in North America to play their part, and we thank God that so many of you do. Well, you asked for an update, so let me bring you one of the most current and exciting developments in our global work. Not long ago, we began airing Through the Bible in Mongolia. Now, those of you who have followed this project closely know that it was a long and arduous journey to get this new ministry off the ground. You can read much more about this on our website, but I can tell you that the church in Mongolia is only 23 years old, most pastors are under the age of 35, and the need for systematic and solid Bible teaching is tremendous. In short, it's a perfect context for Through the Bible, and we believe God is going to use it to establish and deepen the more than 100,000 new believers in Mongolia. So please make this part of your ministry. Pray for the production team, the new listeners, and our speaker, Bat Jargal, or Bat as his friends call him. We believe God will use this new broadcast to touch many lives, and we'll be sure to keep you posted as responses come in.
Thanks for updating us, Greg. Would you please pray for our study today?
Sure, Steve. I'd love to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are filled with gratitude to you for allowing us the privilege of being part of your eternal purpose as we offer your word to a lost and dying world. We pray today that you will bless our new broadcast to Mongolia. Please use it to bring many to faith in Christ and to strengthen the brand new church in this country. Now open our hearts to receive truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, now here in chapter 64, we have the prayer of the remnant of God's people, and it's a pleading prayer. As we saw last time, they were afflicted. God was with them, but they cried out to him, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory," and they called upon God to move in their behalf. Now, this chapter, we find a continuation of that, and we have here in the first five verses God's control of the universe recognized, and then in the last part of the chapter, man's condition in the universe confessed. Now, again, this is a neglected section of the Word of God, and we have tempted to emphasize it, to let us see something we feel very important today of why we hold the premillennial viewpoint, why we believe Christ is coming before the Great Tribulation period. The church will go out before the Great Tribulation period. Then he'll come at the end of the Great Tribulation to establish his kingdom. Now, this is not just a theory that somebody got up a few years ago, but this is something that actually we find that Isaiah, what he says, fits into the program. And not just one or two verses that you pull out here and there, but as we have attempted to go through here almost verse by verse, that Isaiah is presenting a very definite program. The Word of God just doesn't give little isolated verses to prove some particular theory of interpretation. But whatever your theory is, it has to be fitted down any place here. And if it won't fit, then evidently you need another size shoe, because when one doesn't fit, and I think sometime today that some of these theories that I hear remind me of the lady that went into the shoe store and she wanted to get a pair of shoes, and the shoe salesman says, "What size do you wear?" Well, she says, "I can't get on a 4, but because a 5 feels so much better, why, I always buy a 6 and sometimes a 7. And I feel like that some of these theories, when you begin to really get right down to where the Word of God is speaking, you have to change your size. It doesn't quite fit. Now, here we see these people crying out. Verse 1, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Now, here are these people pleading, and the prophet is a representative of the remnant of Israel in that future day. And as we said, he used a past tense, which is called a prophetic tense. He went the other side of the event and looked back at the event as if it had already taken place. But here, he's pleading with God, as the remnant will in that day during the Great Tribulation period. Now, may I say that all Scripture is not to us, but all is for us. And actually, we can identify with these people. Why? Because we're told today, and our prayer should be, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Come for the church today. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." An invitation to the world, but an invitation to him to come. And here will be that remnant in that day. And for goodness sake, let them say it. Don't try to horn in here and say, "You are the one that's saying it." It's not the church here. This just happens to be the remnant in that day. And I think it's very clear from this section of the Word of God that that's what Isaiah is talking about. Not what some modern theology has worked out or some little clever scheme has worked out. Now, verse 2, "As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." Now, just as fire makes water to boil, so the presence of God would make the nations to tremble. Today, the nations are not conscious of the existence of God. Somebody says, "How can we, a Christian nation, sit down with a godless nation like Russia or China?" Well, friends, the reason is that we're just about as godless as they are. That's the reason. Today, the nations are not conscious of God. There's no prayer, no turning to him, no recognition of him. Now, in that day, as you're coming right down to the wire, the end of the age, there will be a very real consciousness that God is getting ready to break through. There was that consciousness, actually, at the time of the birth of Christ. There was an expectation throughout the world, and several of the Roman historians have called attention to that. Now, verse 3, "When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Now, the very mountains will melt at his presence. The enemies will then cry to the mountains to hide them. But all they'll do will melt and run all over them. So it won't be very helpful in that day. Now, verse 4. And this is a verse that we have two verses in this chapter that make not the chapter familiar, but the familiar verses are drawn from this one. Now, verse 4, you find it in 1 Corinthians 2:9. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for it. Now, Paul uses it in a little different way. Paul says, as it's written, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, Paul then goes on to say, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, Paul was quoting the first part, which is quite evident, from Isaiah here. And Paul, though, says that the Holy Spirit in our day will reveal these things unto us. In that day, they're going to have to wait until he comes. And then even for us, it can be said that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So all along, we can identify ourselves with these people, for we have a hope also, but it's a different hope. We are looking for him to take us out of the world. They are looking for him to come and establish a kingdom on the earth. And friends, I'll be honest with you, the only folk that seem to miss this today are theologians. I don't know why they don't seem to know up from down and down from up. He's coming down to the earth. He's going to take the church up to meet him. Now, you really ought to know in this life which is up and up is down and down is not up. And it gives us quite a bit of upside down theology. I think that we need to make the distinction, but we can identify our hearts can go out in passages like this. Now, verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we've sinned. In those is countenance, and we shall be saved. Here begins the acknowledgement of the sins, and at the same time, a confidence in the redemption of the Savior. Now, here is the verse that is quoted so many times. This brings us now to man's condition in the universe confessed, the rest of the chapter. Now, will you listen to this? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, this is a verse that I suppose is used as much as any to reveal the sin of man. I know that I've used it a great deal of time. It establishes the fact that man has no righteousness per se, that is, in himself, none whatsoever. And this is not only true of Israel, but it's true of the entire human family, because we all, both Jew and Gentile, we all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But we're an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags. I don't care what you call good works today. Anything that the flesh produces, and it may sound pretty good down here, you may be able to give $1 million to feed the poor and the hungry and little orphans and widows. But my friend, in God's sight, that's filthy rags. Now, I know that that's hard for man to accept, but you can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. And a lost sinner can't do anything that is acceptable to God. He has to come God's way first. Now, I recognize the difficulty of that, that immediately somebody will take exception, and especially if they are not saved and they are depending on their own good works. Now, I move on here, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Now, may I say to you, God is our Father by creation, but man lost that image. And today, we can become sons of God in only one way, and that is through Christ. The New Testament revelation of the sons of God is not by creation at all, but on a different basis. John, in John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Now you see here, this verse recognizes God as our creator. And he's a potter instead of a fodder. He's one that creates. Now, a man that makes a vessel, that is a pretty vase, he's sort of the father of it. We speak of George Washington being the father of his country because he was the first president. But my gracious, there are a lot of other fathers that are around. And in this sense, God is the potter. He's the creator. And we need to recognize that there is a distinction there. And Paul made it when he was speaking yonder in Athens. In Acts 17, 28 and 29, he says, "For in him," that is God, "we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You see, but not his son, not born again sons of God. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone graven by art and man's device." In other words, God created us. Therefore, we ought not to make an image and say that that image is a picture of God. We're attempting to create God, and God has forbidden that. Now, we drop down to verse 10. He says, "Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation." Now, this was not true in Isaiah's day, but it came to pass shortly after Isaiah when Babylon came against Jerusalem. And in 2 Kings 25, we're told what he did. "And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about." Now, this was literally, you see, fulfilled. Now, we are told here in verse 11, "Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste." Isaiah writes of it as if it's happened, but it didn't happen until about 100 years after Isaiah. The temple was destroyed at the same time that Jerusalem was destroyed. And then verse 12, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very so?" In other words, the prophet closes here with a question. Will God refuse that? Well, the remainder of the prophecy of Isaiah is God's answer. God only rejected them after they rejected God. But it did not thwart God's plan and purpose for them and for the earth, because God carried through what he said he would do, and he's yet to finalize that program, by the way. Now, that brings us to chapter 65, and here the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, responds to the remnant. They ask the question. Now, God answers that. The Redeemer does. Their sins have not frustrated God's promises and purposes concerning the coming kingdom. Now, we noted the last in this chapter now we just finished, the fervent prayer of the prophet and the people, pleading with the king to break through all barriers and come to earth. Now, this chapter, 65, and the next chapter, 66, the concluding chapter of Isaiah, contain God's answer. Now, God makes it very clear to them that their sin and unfaithfulness was responsible for his judgment upon them. Nevertheless, he's preserved a remnant through which he will fulfill all his promises and his prophecies. And again, he gives a vision of the kingdom in this chapter, and a prospectus of the eternal position of Israel in the new heaven and a new earth. Now, this extends over to the very end of this book. In other words, this book goes down in a blaze of glory. Now, you have in the first seven verses the response of the Redeemer to the prayers of the remnant and his reason for the rejection of the nation. Now, verse 1 is actually to the Gentiles, to whom the gospel has now come in our day. And Paul quotes from this, by the way, as we're going to see. Now, let me read verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now, these are the Gentiles that the gospel has now come. When Paul got over into Philippi, he'd had the vision of the man of Macedonia. When he got over there, wasn't any man looking for him or wanting to hear the gospel. It was a woman by the name of Lydia holding a prayer meeting down by the river. She didn't know what she was after. And now Paul brings the gospel. And now Paul quotes this in Romans 10:20, this verse. But Isaiah's very bold, and he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that's the way it happened to us, friends. Our people today that were heathen and barbarians, yonder in the forests of Germany and in England and Scotland, they weren't down on the shore just with their hands held out, says, oh, please send us missionary. They didn't want them. They killed off a bunch of them when they did come. And today, the heathen are not begging for the gospel. I get a little weary when I hear that impression given, oh, let's send the gospel. They're just begging for it. They're not begging for it. Nobody's begging for the gospel. God has responded to people that didn't even call upon him. I never asked him to be saved. He just saved me. I'm like the black boy down south. He says, I ran from him as fast as my sinful legs could carry him in my rebellious heart. He took out after me and he ran me down. That's the way it happened. That's the way it happened for all of us. Now, verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That's verse 2. Now he's talking to the Jew, to the nation Israel. And God first gave the gospel to him. It was to the Jew first. And again, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 21 now, but to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, God only rejected them after they rejected God. And you remember when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's the way it all came about, friends. Well, I'm going to have to leave off there. In other words, if Jerusalem refuses the gospel, Ephesus will receive it. If Los Angeles rejects the gospel, then maybe Bombay, India, or some out-of-the-way place is going to hear. The flood tide of God's grace will spill over somewhere in this world. Thank God for that. We pick up at verse 3, chapter 65 of Isaiah next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you missed one of Dr. McGee's messages in Isaiah, or you'd like to spend a little more time reviewing these important passages, we have several options for you. The first is Dr. McGee's edited messages on Isaiah that's available in a 2-volume paperback set. Second, if you missed a particular message or you'd like to listen again, you have 2 options. You can either purchase a CD or listen again for free online. The last resource I'll mention are Dr. McGee's notes and outlines. Have you used these helpful guides before? They're available for free as well at ttb.org or by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. If you're on the Through the Bible mailing list, you receive these automatically before every book series begins. And speaking of notes and outlines, our study in 1 Thessalonians begins on Monday. So don't forget to order or download your copy of the notes and outlines for 1 Thessalonians today. Again, that address is ttb.org. Or please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help with any of the resources that I just mentioned, or if we can serve you in any way. Thanks again for joining us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop on board the Bible bus tomorrow as Dr. McGee wraps up our fascinating study in the book of Isaiah. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.